All right, so we're continuing in our going through the book Tall Law by Steve Currington from RU Ministries. And we are on this evening what is the last of the fruit of the Spirit that it speaks of and its corresponding work of the flesh. And so we're looking at temperance versus self-indulgence. And so, some people think that temperance should be first on the list of the fruit of the Spirit to which we must yield. And especially when we're thinking in terms of addiction, we would say, yes, this idea of being able to control one's desires and impulses is very essential. But we see here, that, of course, that Paul listed it of all the fruits of the Spirit, he lists it last. And he did that under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and it's not because it's the least of the fruits, but rather, in many ways, because it's the completion or the culmination of them. And it's kind of interesting where you start with love, and it brings you to the end of self-control, and all of it is connected. And so it takes temperance to put us into a position of being Spirit-led believers. And so temperance is essential. Okay, so temperance is essential to keep the passions of the mind, will, and emotion suppressed, allowing the Holy Spirit to rule in our lives. But when questioned about the idea of temperance, many people describe it as self-control, and actually in some of the different versions of the Bible, that's how you will find it written, is the idea of self-control. And there's even some different songs that talk about the importance of self-control, but we want to realize that's not what the Bible is speaking of. Because, as we've seen throughout this study, we ought never to be in control of ourselves. And in reality, self-control is an oxymoron because self is out of control, right? That it isn't something where it needs to be kind of, it cannot be managed, and it should not be put in management, right? It's not, it's sort of like self-control, you could say it in this way, that it's sort of like, okay, well, I've got a whole bunch of chickens and I need something to watch over them, so I'm going to find a fox and put it in charge of watching over my chickens, right? It's just not going to work, right? And that's kind of what self-control is. It's like, oh yeah, self is going to control self, right? It's a recipe for disaster because self cannot control itself in any way, shape, or form. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit within us to help us. And so, it's the idea there's nothing about me that I can control that will gain God's approval and acceptance. And all our ideas to try to do that don't work, which we'll get into. And so to succeed in the Christian life, I must stop trying to control myself. Because the more I control myself, the less God is in control of me. And so the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, properly understood, is spirit control. Or more specifically, spirit control in all of life's pleasures. Okay? So, life is given by God, offers many pleasures, but the devil seeks to take those pleasures and turn them into objects of lust. His goal is to get us to enjoy God's pleasures, but in a selfish way. And then what happens is he creates appetites that are out of control. And so the absence of spirit control is the single most fleshly action that produces habitual sins. And so to fully enjoy the benefits of the pleasures God offers, we must yield to the fruit of the Spirit, temperance. And many Christians fail to cultivate this fruit opting rather to reject most of life's pleasures in an attempt to control the temptation that fuels fleshly lust. And this leads Christians into a spiritual bondage often called legalism. And legalism is a word that is used, that is often misused, and so we want to just kind of understand what it means. Has everybody got that page? Okay. So, we want to understand legalism in two ways. First of all, there is a legalism that is based on earning our way to heaven based on our good works. And you would recognize, say, the Pharisees would be fitting that mold, where basically figuring that righteousness is of the law. By keeping these different rules, a person will be just in the sight of God. And of course, as Christians, we understand that's false, that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works or righteousness we have done according to his mercy saved us. That Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And so we understand that. But as we've talked about, it's a lot of times we understand the justification part of salvation, but we misunderstand or blinded into understanding the sanctification part of salvation. The one where God's saving us. The first is God saving us from the penalty of sin. The second, sanctification, God saving us from the power of sin in our daily lives. And so what happens is sometimes we recognize the first, okay, it's by grace through faith, but then we get to sanctification, we start to think, well, I have to follow these laws in order to become righteous and acceptable with God. And that's not the way it works. As it says in Colossians chapter 2, it says, as you've received Christ, yes, so walk ye in him. So if it's by grace through faith that we trust in Christ as Savior, then it's by grace through faith that we live and we walk with him. And so we want to understand that if we're trying to obtain a level of righteousness in our own power, that what's going to happen is it leads us to self-righteousness. And so we want to be aware of that. And it's kind of the thing, people who readily accept justification as God doing all the work, sadly sometimes approach sanctification thinking that they have to paddle their own canoe, or that we need to help God out in becoming more Christ-like and making ourselves more mature. And so this is this is a mistake in Christian development that derails most Christians from experiencing the abundant Christian life. And so we may avoid the obvious unrighteous sins listed in Galatians 5:19-21. We still find ourselves indulging in the natural affections of our good flesh. And so this leads to discouragement and frustration in the Christian life as we try hard to do better, but continually fail. Right? That's so much of what we can live our Christian life, where we struggle, we fail, we try to do better, we fail again, and it can be very discouraging. And so what happens often is we serve until we're half dead, but we receive little joy in return. So the mind, will, and emotions begin to tell us that our lack of joy is due to not acting righteously enough. And also it may say to us that failure is because we're allowing ourselves to enjoy too many of life's pleasures. So, in order to compensate, what we sometimes can do is we'll reject all forms of enjoyment to try to please God, much as a monk tries to gain God's favor through abstinence. This idea that, well, I'm just going to basically isolate myself from the world and all its vices, not have any kind of evil influence upon me. I'm not going to partake of anything that could be construed as being sinful, and then that'll be good. I'll be pleasing to God, and we realize that that's not God's plan for us. That He wants us to go out into the world and reach the world for Him. And so we have to be able to learn to be exposed to different things and yet be in control enough that we don't give in to them. And so, it's kind of the idea is that just we want to think of different things. So this is the idea, is we want to be willing to allow God to put us into situations that will permit us to yield to the fruit of temperance. Like, it's the idea is that we should avoid situations that could lead us to compromise our Christian walk. We've talked about that in a lot of different ways, of like things that are triggers. We should avoid those triggers if at all possible. It's that verse, a prudent man foresees evil, hides himself. And so it's kind of recognizing, okay, we don't try to see how close we can get to sin without falling in. We're not playing chicken with it. It's too hazardous to do that. That instead we should be trying to stay as far away from it as we can. But it's the thing is that, again, we have to be willing to allow God to put us into circumstances that will permit us to yield to the fruit of temperance. It's kind of the thing is, it's like, how are we going to learn to love as God wants us to love if everybody always returns our love, right? We're never going to grow past that, right? We're just going to, okay, I'm going to love, this guy's going to do something to me in return, everything's going to be good, but our level of love is just this whole selfish, I'll love this person if they love me back. And so God's going to put us in situations where people don't love us back, and yet we still have to learn to love them. How are you going to learn to yield to joy if everything always goes good? We never have a difficult day. No, He has to put us in frustrating circumstances so that we choose not to be frustrated, but instead to have joy. How can we yield to the fruit of the Spirit of peace if we're never in any trouble? How can we learn to yield to long suffering if we never have to suffer? That it's all these things we have to actually. God wants us to be in these situations so that we can be tested and tried and given an opportunity for us to grow and to yield to certain fruits of the Spirit. And so we want to understand that there's going to be times where those things are going to be challenged, and they're opportunities for us to pass the test that He gives us. And so we want to understand that it's neither possible nor desirable to totally isolate ourselves from the world. Because when the Spirit produces temperance, God is in control of the pleasure of His life, and His Spirit directs our enjoyment of them. And so there's some people that can do many things to really try to prevent themselves or those they care about from being tempted in any way, shape, or form. Okay? So they might decide, well, I am just not going to own a television set. I am not going to eat any food that might be not as nutritious as it should be. Said, I'm not going to go to see the fireworks on Canada Day. I'm not going to, when it's Halloween, not going to have any part of that. I'm just going to hide in my basement with the lights out. I'm not going to let my kids play organized sports. I'm not going to go to the mall. If I get any magazines, I'm going to go through them and rip out any pages that are bad. Or maybe I won't get magazines at all because of something that I saw in one or whatever. And so we think of all these things and what has happened. They're doing all this and more to try to prevent themselves and those they care about from being tempted. And we want to understand, of course, it's not acceptable to carefully place ourselves or those that we love in harm's way. And we understand the whole context of a book and in the RU ministry is the idea of avoiding the snares of the devil, right? But we want to understand that sometimes that It's God's plan for us to endure temptation, that it is His design, that it's the idea that when temptation happens, the only reason why we're tempted is because, why? We're drawn away of our own lust, right? And enticed. And so what happens is God puts us in that temptation to help us identify, you have a problem with a wrong desire in this area. Okay? And He's not going to tempt us above what we're able. He will, with that temptation, make a way of escape. But He's wanting to get us in that position so that we identify, I have a problem with this. Lord, my flesh wants this. I know Your Spirit doesn't. I want to learn to walk in Your Spirit, not in the flesh. And so the devil wants to use it to lead us astray, to draw us away from God. God wants to use it to draw us closer to Him. And so we want to make the most of the opportunities that He gives. And so we just want to think of some of those different thoughts. Let's see. I guess I'm missing... somehow I'm missing those ones there. Or no, maybe not. Oh, yeah, I'm good. Sorry. So we think of it, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. He fasted for 40 days to be tempted by the devil, right? And so it wasn't that He went off by Himself and endured this temptation without God's direction. It was by God's direction. It was God's plan. And so we see that in Jesus, as He taught us to pray, He said, deliver us not, or lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. So why would He make such a request if God were not in control of whether or not we go through temptation? Right? And so God wants to develop our souls to yield to the inner man's leading of temperance. God wants us to be under His control in the pleasurable circumstances of life as well as the unpleasurable ones. And the only way to avoid temptation completely is to sever our relationship with the outside world. And that's not what we're supposed to do. And that's kind of the thing, is that we, as Christians, we want to understand that sometimes we think, well, we're so afraid of having the world have a bad influence upon us that we just try to separate ourselves completely from the world so that can't happen. But we want to realize that if we're walking with the Lord, we should not be the ones that the world is influencing. We should be the ones that are influencing the world. That it should be different that way. That if we have God's power in us, working in us, that nothing that the world has to offer should have any power over us anymore, right? And that we should not be able to be so easily led astray. And so, it's the idea that we can't function in society, much less be effective in evangelism, by just severing our relationship with the outside world. And really, we understand that the devil tries to get us to give up all interaction with the pleasures of this life and do good in our own power. And so, like, we can think of it in different ways. That one, he's trying to get us so separated and isolated from the world that we have no impact on it. That people die and go to hell and we're righteous and we're off by ourselves. And we've done nothing to stop it. And that's not what we're supposed to do. God said, as we talked about this morning, God sent us to turn, to step into this world and try to divert people that are headed towards destruction. And so, but the thing is as well, is he tries us to give all our interaction with the pleasures of life and do good in our own power. And then when we get to a point where we're performing instead of transforming, then he's going to put an incredibly appealing temptation in our way, and in our own power we'll not be able to overcome that and sustain victory. And so we'll eventually indulge in our fleshly desire because it is impossible to endure temptations from the devil indefinitely in our own power. And as an illustration, he gives what happens. happened in New Orleans with Hurricane Katrina, that most of the city of New Orleans is below sea level. It's protected by a system of levees to keep out the water. But during the flooding following the storm, they held for a while, but then they broke. And it flooded much of the city for water. And that's the thing. In our own strength, we can hold out from temptation for a while, but eventually we're going to fail. And our self-imposed walls are no match for the incredible pressures of Satan without the power of God to protect us from the storms of life. And so, it's a thought. Being laden with hidden desires and secret sins that make us feel dirty and defeated is spiritual bondage. But that is what happens when the soul of man controls the spirit of man. And ironically, this is the end result of the self-control that so many people promote, is bondage. And that's kind of the thing, is like, again, it's... We think I need to have self-control, but it's self is out of control and can't control itself. And so what happens is we get under the bondage of sin, under the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that instead we need to crucify those desires. and so we want to understand God has a better way for us. His plan is for us to face temptation with the confidence that he has provided a way of escape. And that way of escape is revealed to us by the inner man. So God communicating with our spirit through his spirit will enable us to walk away from a pleasure temporarily or abstain from it altogether. And so when we're allowing this type of spiritual interaction to take place, we're exercising our faith. It'll grow and strengthen just like a muscle does when exercised. And so this is spiritual growth and development. It occurs when we give every good and bad thing to God, staying under his control in all things. And so, let's we want to look once again at Romans chapter 6. See how it explains God's demands for abstinence from sinful behavior. And so as a result of God's work on our behalf, sin should be decreasing in our lives, not increasing. It says that, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And we'd say, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's not what we're supposed to do. God God destroyed the power that sin had over us so we could serve something other than ourselves. And this someone that we now serve through submission to his leading brings us freedom. And it's that thought. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. And so it's a thought that God destroyed the power that sin had over our lives. He doesn't want us to yield to those old desires anymore. And it's kind of the thing, is that the power is gone, but the desire is still there. And so according to Romans 6:12-14, to destroy the desire, we must yield to God's power in our life. All right, so everybody got that? Okay. So, we see there, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members' body parts as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members or body parts as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion or power over you, for you are not under the law when man does the work, but under grace. And so it's the thing, is that we want to understand that if we indulge fleshly appetites, they will grow stronger. And that's the thing, we never... one of the principles that we go through again and again in RU is that the whole idea is that we don't fight a fleshly appetite by indulging in it. It just doesn't work. And so God will never feed a fleshly appetite, but we will. And after we tire of performing in our own power. And so then we see in verses 16 and 18, Romans says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, as servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness, Being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. So it's a thought that we can never justify willfully placing ourselves in harm's way, making it harder for us to avoid sin. Certainly God is against feeding our sinful appetites, but we equally need to be on guard against placing ourselves in a position conducive to developing the outer man's self-righteousness, because that form of development hinders God's work on our behalf. And that's the thing, is that God will often rip the cover right off of our self-righteous behavior. And sometimes he has to do that because he wants us to help us to see that. And it's his chastening that he does because he loves us. And it's kind of the thing, this is kind of the thought that you can have, that sometimes, and you can think of the Pharisees in this way, because there was all these different things that were forbidden that they weren't supposed to do. But it's kind of the thing is we can mistakenly think, well, I am a righteous person, I am a strong, spiritually mature Christian because I don't do this, 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 and this, and this, or I stay away from this, I never have any interaction with this. But it kind of begs the question, okay, well, what would happen if you were in a situation where no one else was around and a certain temptation came your way? Could you actually handle that? And the fact that you've done everything you could to avoid it, like, yes, you're protecting yourself in that way, and it's not that it's foolish to do that, but the question is, if the devil set up this perfect thing where he exposed you to a temptation and you were away from any support group, away from any accountability, would you falter? Would you give in? And that's the thing. It's like if you're trying to control yourself in that moment where you're not having to perform in front of anyone, then it's very, very easy to give in. But if you're under spirit control, that it's like you can be exposed to that stuff and you say, I want nothing to do with that. That is not something I want to feed. I know where that's going to lead, and we reject it. And that's what God wants to get us to, because it's kind of the thing is that Jesus was amongst these publicans and sinners and amongst these different women, that you think of Mary Magdalene, out of whom came seven devils, that she was probably not this highly moral woman for that to come upon her, right? But it's not like he was in that and he was had any kind of sense of being drawn out of, like, towards sin, right? He was drawing people out of that. And so we want to understand it. That's what God is trying to develop in us, where it's not us controlling ourselves and us basically making this whole, all these kind of systems of barriers and stuff in order to try to keep us from sinning. It's the idea is that we can go in this world and we can be able to resist these different things, that we just know not to feed them. And so that's the thing. If we try to control life's pleasures, then life's pleasures will eventually control us. But if God controls our pleasures, we're going to be safe from harm in the face of temptation, because his plan for us always includes a way of escape. That it's the thing. You can think of it another way, is that we know perhaps ourselves what are the lusts of our hearts that we struggle with, right? And so our solution is to basically try to put all these barriers and protections to make sure that we never are exposed to that lust, right? But what does God want to do? God wants to basically crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts, where it becomes dead, where what was a desire for us is killed off completely so that it never comes back. That's what God wants to do. He doesn't want us to just kind of manage it and put it in a cage. He wants us to kill it off completely. And so we want to learn how to do that. But the problem is, of course, we often prefer the work of the flesh, which is self-indulgence. And the reason that soul control, and most people call self-control, is often taught in churches because of spiritual weakness. It takes strong, exercised faith to yield to the fruit of the spirit of temperance rather than engaging in the work of the flesh, self-indulgence, which creates a vicious cycle. So it's a thought. To offset our spiritual weakness, we try harder to learn how to control ourselves. And so what happens is we reject God's control of our lives and fall back on our own control to keep from doing wrong. But when we try to control ourselves, it's just the flesh trying to control the flesh. It's the fox looking after the chickens. It just doesn't work. Good flesh is just as bad as bad flesh. And the ultimate end of this cycle is always self-indulgence. Okay, I'm not sure what happened there. Okay. So it's only showing A. So B is to offset... where was it here? To offset a spiritual weakness, we try harder to learn how to control ourselves. Okay? And so we don't want to do that. And so, when we try to control ourselves, it is just the flesh trying to control the flesh. Okay? And so... self-indulgence is when self-control ceases to control itself. Okay? So you got those? Yeah, self-indulgence is when self-control ceases. One of my favorite words that I always struggle with, having a lisp. ceases to control itself. Okay. So, we lose the battles of spiritual warfare when we indulge our bad appetites. This hinders our spiritual walk. To help illustrate the difference between temperance and self-indulgence, we want to look at three different kinds of appetites. So these appetites are the determining factor in every decision that we make, good or bad. Alright. So, some appetites need to be satisfied. So these are good appetites. And in a fallen condition, most people do not naturally have appetites for things that are good. It's like this. For a child, if you were to, say, put out a piece of cake on the counter or a cookie, and you had like an apple or a carrot stick or a piece of celery, what's the child usually going to pick? Right? They're not going to go for the super healthy food, like they're not going to grab a rice cake or something like that. Or they're going to have the thing that's yummy and that's probably not as good for them, but they want it because it tastes sweet. And so it's the idea for us in our fallen state to gain good appetites, we have to determine what creates those appetites and then feed them. And so as a result of feeding them, they're going to be temporarily satisfied. And it is good for them to be satisfied. But we also understand it's good for them not to be permanently satisfied. Okay? Because if our appetites remain satisfied, we would never need to feed them again. Right? So as a result, we would lose our appetites for what is good. And it is also the temporary satisfaction that comes from feeding a good appetite causes it to grow. And we can even understand that in the way our mind works with dopamine and other things, that when something's good and we enjoy it, it gives us a good memory, a good feeling. And so that will draw us back to partaking of it again. But we realize that that can affect us with things that are not good appetites. And so we have to be careful. So those things that are good things to have an appetite for, that needs to be satisfied. And so, good appetites should neither be overfed nor starved. They should instead be fed on a regular basis, regularly scheduled basis. So, there's some examples of good appetites that need to be created and fed. So, having a daily time between you and God, where you actually spend time with God, where you read your Bible and you pray with Him and you meet with Him, and He gives you something from His Word. He speaks to you in prayer, and it feels like it just it's so good that you feel God being there with you, right? And that's something that as you have that good feeling, you say, okay, I want to do this every day. It isn't something where, okay, well, I did that and I can go a month without doing that again. Like, no, it's like, I want to do this as much as I can. I want to meditate in His Word day and night, right? Church attendance, it's kind of the thing, is that sometimes you have the mindset, well, I came for 1 hour, like, why would I go to all these other services? That's just crazy. I don't want to be some kind of religious fanatic. It's like, well, wait a minute, that's a good thing. It's like, you're not, how is going to go to church for another service going to be bad for you, right? It's going to benefit you. And we see that with God says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of it says, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That it's the idea is that as Jesus' coming draws near, that we should be assembling more, not less, is really the mindset. So it's a good thing to feed. Serving, where we're learning to minister to others, that we find that there's real joy in serving others. Soul winning, it's something that we don't like doing that, but when we actually go out and we are able to get past our fear and share God's word with people, and we see fruit from that, that's good. Time with our family, where we enjoy each other's company, that's valuable. Work ethics, nutritional food, physical exercise, all those are profitable things. It's good to have an appetite for them, and they need to be fed, they need to be satisfied. And so Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so that's the thing, is that we should have that hunger and thirst to be righteous, to be able to have victory in our life, to not be following after the flesh. That should be a desire that we have, right? And God will completely provide for our yearning to yield to the inner man and produce righteousness within us. And so their appetites, it must be regularly fed, or else the cares of this world will eventually draw us dry. And that's the thing, you think of what Job said, that he desired the words of God more than his necessary food. That we know we have an appetite for food, but we need to have an appetite for spiritual things too. And actually realize that's, yes, I need to eat physically to sustain myself physically, but much more I need to eat to sustain myself spiritually. And so we want to feed that, we want to develop, we want to grow that appetite that's positive. And so it's the idea that Jesus assures us whenever we seek to be filled with the Spirit's leading, you'll always be fed by God. And so the more we feed these appetites, they're going to lead us to even greater blessings. But then we see, secondly, that there's some appetites that need to be starved. They're appetites that God lays out that these are sinful. They should not be fed at any time. That they can very quickly grow with just the slightest bit of feeding. And they might just require a look, a thought, a point, or a click. But if we indulge them, they're soon going to control us. They're going to bring us into bondage. And these appetites are ones that can never fully be satisfied. They will always require more feeding. Their desire to be fed brings a nagging misery as they attack our minds. It's the thing, is that it's not something natural that we should have, that we should desire in our lives. And what happens is the body actually kind of reacts to it in different ways. And what happens is we get tricked into thinking where basically we need what we had, the little bit of what we had at one time is not enough, and so we need that much more the next time. And it just builds and builds. And so some of these appetites are outward works of the flesh, such as drugs, alcohol, gambling, pornography, anger, or pride. And others are the inward works of the flesh we've been studying, of self-love, frustration, worry. These behaviors have to be strictly avoided. And it's, again, God tells us that they're sin, because he's trying to help us. He says, these things will bring you into bondage. That's why I'm saying, don't go down that path. Don't feed that appetite. Starve it. And so it's the idea that we have to avoid these things. We need to, through God's strength, develop in a man to reject these insatiable appetites of the soul. And if we don't, they're going to destroy our life sooner rather than later. And that's the thing, is that it says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the appetite is not filled, but it is the sight of the eyes and the wandering of his desire. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And again, in Ephesians 5, 10, 11, it says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? And so we understand these verses remind us that all our efforts to satisfy our wrong desires will be to no avail. And whether we get what our appetite desires or whether it is withheld from us, we're not going to be satisfied either way. And so it's just a thing we should not even bother. We just realize that no good will come of these things. And so we just need to reject those desires as being wrong and starve our desire for them. But then thirdly, we want to understand that there's some desires that need to be suppressed. And these are appetites for things which God gave us a natural need, drive, or use for, and they're intended for our good pleasure, but when indulged with abandon, they will lead to lusts which control us. And so it's things that can be good for us, but if they become too much a part of our life, they can become potentially dangerous. And so they have to be controlled as we yield to the fruit of the spirit of temperance. And so abuse of these appetites will probably not destroy our lives sooner, but if they're fed without temperance, they will destroy our life later. And so these appetites are not necessarily sinful. God gave them to us. Many of them are necessary for us to live, but they can lead us into bondage if we're not careful. So some of these appetites are food, sleep, relaxations, money, sexual relations with your spouse, work, play, and entertainment. That it's kind of the thing, is that you can become so focused on food. Sometimes food can be a coping mechanism that a person's struggling with something. I know that can be something I struggle with sometimes. Where I'm not feeling good, it's like, oh, here, heck, let's go get a chocolate bar or an extra large Froster swirl or something like that, right? And so those are things that you can tend to do, but it's not healthy, right? And sometimes it can be like sleep. The Bible says, love not sleep, lest it'll come to poverty, right? That, yes, our bodies need sleep, but we don't want to just laze around. There's things to do. We can become addicted to work, become a workaholic. We can sometimes be so focused on relaxation and leisure and entertainment that it distracts us from what's most important in our lives. And so Paul talked about these things, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. He said, all things are lawful unto me, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so expedient is the idea, is that it propels us towards a goal. And our goal is to be Christ-like, to become spiritually mature, right? And so it's the whole idea is that, does this thing actually help me get there, or is it getting in the way of me getting there? And it's the idea that I don't want to be brought under its power. It should not become that controlling factor in my life. And so he realized the importance of controlling good appetites, and he was careful to do so. He did not feed appetites that were not beneficial. He starved appetites that would be considered fleshly, and he did this because he refused to be the servant of anything other than the Spirit of God. And so control over these appetites are going to require effort on our part. And this effort is not to do the work ourselves, but rather the effort to allow God to do the work for us. So temperance is being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Appetite control requires putting off the old man, putting on the new. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So it's kind of the thing is where we are under his control. Where we see something that we recognize we have a desire or an appetite for. And we ask ourselves, okay, or we ask God, Lord, is this something you want me to indulge in or not? And from his word, we can see, okay, this is, he says this is sin bondage, do not indulge. Let's suppress that appetite. This is something that's beneficial, but you got to make sure it's under control. So, okay, I will say, okay, Lord, I will partake of this, but I'm not going to go beyond what you want me to do. But then if it's something good, then we say, okay, I'm going to try to make this a regular part of my life. And sometimes there's things we don't have an appetite for that we should, and so we want to develop that. And so we want to learn to develop good habits and go after those things that we can regularly feed and satisfy that appetite. And so those are the mindset. And it's not this whole making barriers so that we don't we're not drawn away of our own lust. It's basically where we're yielding to the Spirit and we're crucifying the flesh with its affections and lusts, where something that we desire, we have so suppressed it that it doesn't affect us anymore. That it's kind of like someone that's maybe struggled with alcohol in times past, that when they're first starting, they're avoiding being anywhere close to anyone that might cause them trouble because they know they might lead them astray. But at a certain point, it gets to be where that desire is gone, and they're able to actually help others that and help them out of that life too. And so it's learning that. And so we want to understand that. So we have to have some study questions. So there's nothing about us we can control that gains God's approval and acceptance. The more we control ourselves, the less God is in control. So do you try to control your situation rather than letting God do it? And so if so, list some areas that you try to control in your life. Okay, so that's maybe not one to kind of give kind of public answers for, but it's some I think we can all recognize. There's things that we do that we say, oh, I'm going to make this kind of a thing, so I'm not going to do this, and that's going to fix it. And it doesn't work that way. Okay, so number two, there is a legalism that's based on earning our way to heaven based on our good works, which is called legalistic justification. So so it says, can you provide the definition of legalistic justification? So I think they just did, more or less, there. The idea of legalistic sanctification would be where we're trying to... Yeah, so legalistic sanctification would be where we're trying to please God by our good works. And so number three, we lose the battles of spiritual warfare when we indulge our bad appetites. In this lesson, three appetites are listed. So what are the three types of appetites? Yes? Yes, and so it's navigating through that, and how do we know that? It's from God's word, that as he lays it out, we say, okay, this is what you say is good or bad, and I need to yield to that. That it's not what my flesh wants, it's basically, it has nothing to do with what I want anymore. It's what does God want for me? And that's where we make the decision, that our flesh has no say in the matter anymore. That's what we want to get to. And we really want to learn how to be able to do that by the power of the Spirit. All right, so any thoughts or questions as we conclude? Yeah.
This just makes me think of a discussion I had with one of my students. because he thinks that Jesus died on the cross, and then the rest is up to them. I'm trying to explain to him that's not the way it works.
Mm-hmm.
God does the work. You have to submit.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I would say, like, for, it's an issue because, like, there can be somewhere in order to be saved, you have to keep doing certain things. For some, it's hard to stay saved, you have to keep doing certain things. And it's all this kind of what you have to do. And then there can be somewhere it's like, well, no, you're saved by grace through faith, you don't have to work to keep your salvation, but you have to work in order to stay on God's good side, kind of thing. And it's the idea that through Christ we are on His good side. It's living in the thought that we are accepted, we have access to the Father, we have the Spirit within us, and that's how we live now. And it's I think it's something that for many that are Christians, that it's not even on the radar, and it's unfortunate. And so that's the blessing of just kind of going through this. I know it's been a challenge to me of just kind of recognizing that it isn't about making all these different kind of rules and regulations. It's basically just yielding to what the Spirit says through the Word, and that it's not what I want, it's what He wants. Alright, well conclude in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your goodness. We just pray Your blessing upon us through this week, and help us to learn true temperance, where we're not trying to control ourselves, but instead we're under the control of Your Spirit. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.